But it's an absolute privilege to, you know, spend time and fellowship with people, just in the context of knowing that, you know, the work that God is doing in this land, yeah? Can we understand that this morning? I want to share that this morning. That God is moving in this land. God is moving. I shared it last week. I was preaching last week, and I shared a little story. I want to just share it before I move on. That I was talking to a guy from South Africa about 4 or 5 years ago, and just to bring things into context of what's happening in this country at the moment. Okay, what the Lord is doing. And he moved over to South Africa many, many years ago. I think 20, maybe 30 years ago. And he came back from South Africa. And he said to me, he was flabbergasted at what he was witnessing in Ireland. And he says to me, before I went to South Africa, I knew every evangelical Christian by name in Dublin City. I knew every one of them by name. And I could nearly tell you where they all live and where they all go to church and all that kind of stuff. And then he looked at it and then he said, he said, there's a breakout in Ireland. There's an absolute breakout because he couldn't understand the amount of people that had come to know the Lord and had come to understand that Jesus Christ can save them and set them free. And he was flabbergasted at the amount of people that, and he said, there's a revival. Amen. Sometimes we just don't notice that. When Peter got out of the prison, they were praying for him, weren't they? They were praying for him, praying for him, praying for him, and he knocked the door. He got out of the prison cell, and he couldn't believe that he was at the door. And he said, there's some mad dude at the door. He says, it's me, Peter. He said, no, it couldn't be Peter. Peter's in prison. But you were praying for me to get out of prison. And sometimes we don't recognize that in the land, that God is moving massively. We're going to a conference now, a dream conference now in a few weeks' time, and you witness that again. What God is doing in this land. So be encouraged, everybody, that we're part of that movement. I'm privileged to be part of what God is doing in this country. I'm privileged to be, as Josh was saying there, a cog in the wheel, yeah? And I'm privileged to know that there's young men and there's young women getting breakthroughs in addiction. There's people getting breakthroughs out of depression. There's people getting healings. There's people getting set free from all sorts of bondages. And it's happening now, yeah? It's happening now. And let's give God the glory for that. Let's praise God. Let's give God the glory. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to Luke 23. And we're going to start off at verse 32. You can pull up that picture there, Greg, or whoever's up there. Jamie. Thank you. I want to talk this morning about doing things God's way. And that's, that when you come to the cross of Jesus Christ, it's been on my heart now, this message, for a long time. And when you come to the cross of Jesus Christ, when the cross is presented to you, and God really pressed this on my heart over the last while, that you cannot walk away from it without making a decision. Every person, I don't care who you are, what walk of life you come from, what background you have, you have to make a decision on this thing. And God pressed it on my heart a good while back. He says, Eddie, I want you to preach on the two thieves that were crucified beside the Lord. And I said, Lord, but there's not much in that. You know, there's very, very little dialogue. There's only a few verses. Only Luke really covers it in depth. The rest of the Gospels kind of not brush over, but just touch on it slightly. And I said, Lord, there's not much in this to preach. And as I studied it and as I looked into it, there was tons of stuff to preach about. There was tons of stuff to get into. And I thought I'd probably get 2 or 3 sermons out of this in the end. But the message I want to bring this morning is that we have to make a decision on the cross. It's about decisions. I spoke a few weeks ago on Elijah on Mount Carmel, didn't I? Does anyone remember that? About Israel and God presenting himself to Israel against the Baals and against all the false gods that were causing Israel to backslide. And if you like, you can look at this, but you can look at it in a sense that God is again on a hill. I'm just trying to understand that this morning. That God is again on a hill presenting himself to the world. He's again on the hill and saying, what do you make of me? Where do you put me in your life? Who am I? What do you see when you see that? How do you figure that one out? And it's really pressing it in my heart that God has, he wants that message to permeate in church this morning, that he wants every person in this building to, when you leave here, that you've made a call on this and that you have decided in your heart what to do with this, where to put this in your life. And it's my job over the next 20 minutes or so to try and expound that and to try and bring this teaching out and trying to go on a journey of discovery and trying to explain in my own way as best I can what's going on here, yeah? When Jesus Christ was found guilty, he was an innocent man. And Pilate didn't know what to do, and Pilate washed his hands of him. And the Jews at the time, the leaders at the time, kept pressing in to Pontius Pilate, that we want this man crucified. Nothing less. He must be crucified. And Pilate says, but he did nothing wrong. He's innocent. This man shouldn't die. He says, no, we want him. And the Bible says that to appease the leaders of the Jewish community, I'm going to crucify this man. And so I was looking this up, and I was studying it, and I was studying Jewish history and all that. By right, Jesus should have been crucified on his own. He should have been led away on his own because it was a particular case. Let's try and get this into our head. He was up in court for a particular case. And it was only his case and no one else was belonging to. He had no cohorts with him. He had no companions with him. No one else was involved in this crime. Just him. So he should have been crucified on his own. And that would have made a statement to everybody that this is what this man is guilty of. And this is why we're crucifying him. But instead, I'm going to get into the two thieves here. Instead, the Jewish leadership said, no, let's bring out the two thieves. And let's crucify the three of them together. And see, that's unheard of. They were breaking another rule there. They were breaking another law there because Jesus wasn't associated with these two men. He had nothing to do with their crime. And so they said they wheeled out these two poor unfortunate guys that possibly weren't meant to be crucified, as one commentator said. And they pushed these two guys out and said, we want this man to be counted, as the Bible says in Isaiah, amongst the fallen, amongst the thieves, amongst the criminals. And so, again, if you look at it, you see him in the middle. And again, in history, the man in the middle is the ringleader. If you have a cohort of people and they're all guilty of one crime, they will put the leader, the ringleader, in the middle. And so they were saying to the land, this man is a thief. This man is guilty of a crime and he's crucified amongst the thieves. And it was totally wrong in what they'd done. And it was totally against all the laws and all the ways that things were supposed to be done. Can we understand that? And so right at that picture, you see injustice for the three of them in a certain context. Okay, so let me move on. Are we there in Luke 23? Starting off in verse 32. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what to do. And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, he saved others, let him save himself, and if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one. The soldiers came out and mocked him. They offered him wine, vinegar, and said, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was written a notice above him which read, this is the king of the Jews. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said, since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly for we are getting what our deeds deserved. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise. Amen. Amen. Let's look at the first man's decision. The first criminal. He looked at Jesus and he said, it's all about making decisions. And he made a call on this man. And the Bible says that before all this was going on, that the people were jeering him and mocking him. And everybody was joining in, saying this and saying that about him. And so this man, he jumped in on that. And the thing that struck me as I studied this, that when people make a decision on Jesus Christ, their decisions are prejudiced on what the world thinks of him. And when you come into a church setting like this, or when you hear the gospel of God, you have the world shouting in your ear. Christians. Church. God on a cross. Jesus Christ. Who's he? And all of a sudden you hear the prejudice going on in your mind, and that's starting to fuel your decision making on who that man is up there. And you're making the call on what the world is saying. So this man's seeing them, all the leaders of the land, making jokes about him, slagging him, putting him down, and all of a sudden he decides to join in. But the thing that I couldn't understand was that these were the people that were crucifying this guy. And they were doing wrong to him. I've searched Leviticus laws, I've studied this guy to the nth degree, and nowhere does it say in Jewish culture that a man should be crucified for robbing. If anything, depends on how severe his crime was, he should have been stoned to death. But all of a sudden, this man is hanging up here for 9 hours. And sometimes sometimes you see pictures in the movies and all, and these guys are tied to the cross and only Jesus is nailed. No, they were all nailed to the cross. The Bible says that they were brought out and crucified with him. And all of a sudden, he's looking at these people and he's gone with them and making this decision, and they're the ones that are doing this injustice, this great injustice to him. And it's like that when we make a call, on God, we're making a call on Jesus Christ the way the world sees him. And we're not understanding that the injustice of the world is bringing injustice upon him. Can you understand that this morning? That this man made a call on Jesus Christ out of the way the world sees Jesus Christ and out of the decision that Jesus Christ had made on him. But guys, when you're making a call on the Lord, when you're making a decision on Jesus, don't look at the world and the way the world sees him. You're going to make a call on Jesus Christ and you're looking at the world and say, well, how has the world treated me? How have I got anything out of the world? What is the world going to give me? This man was hung up on a cross and it was a total injustice to him because he should never have been there. But yeah, he was gone with the world. And it's the same thing when you come in here, I'm not going to believe in Jesus Christ because the world tells you, what has the world ever done for you? Where has the world brought you? It's the exact same thing. There's nothing new under the sun. That this man, that they were making a call, this guy was making a call, he was gone with the crowd. And these were the people that were crucifying him. And it's the exact same thing. When you go with the world, what is the world going to do for you? But yeah, you're making a call on this man because of the world and what the world says about him. He turned around and he says to Jesus Christ, he says, you know, you're supposed to be God. You're supposed to be the king. Save yourself and then save me. He wanted to be saved by Jesus Christ, but would not acknowledge him as God. Would not acknowledge who he was. Would not acknowledge who he said he was. And I'm sure that this man's name was gone through the whole of Israel and especially Jerusalem. He knew who he was. He knew the claims he made. He heard about his miracles. Everybody heard about him. The Bible says, because when Jesus met the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, he said, haven't you heard about this man? Where have you been? Everybody heard about him, including these guys. And he's making a call on him. He's saying, look, if you're God, get down. If you're God. If you were a Savior, get down and save me. And the world is like that. The world will come in and they say, oh, I want what Jesus has. Oh, I want all the blessings. Oh, I want to be set free and all. Sounds brilliant. So if he is God, well, then save me. But there's no acknowledgement. There's no looking at himself. There's no looking at within. It's all about him. And if he is, come down and save me. He wanted to be saved without recognition and honor. He wanted Jesus to do for him, but he wanted to do nothing for Jesus. It says in 1 Corinthians 1:18, the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. And when we look at the cross, guys, so this, if we look at it the way the world looks at it, this is ridiculous, carry on. This is nonsense. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians. Let's look at the second man's decision. The second man turned around and he recognized his own guilt. And I love this because it struck me, because this man was, in a sense, he shouldn't have been there either. And it was because of Jesus that the two of them were dragged. They were historians, tell us. They shouldn't have been there. I never knew that, and I never thought about that, and I never realized that. And all of a sudden he's looking at this man, but this is what the cross does to us, guys. It either makes us look away or look in. It either makes us look away or look in. And when you look in and you see this guy on the cross and you see him, it makes you look at, he looked at his own guilt. He looked at his own position in the world. He looked at his own heart. And he recognized, I am guilty. I did something wrong. But you know, this guy had done nothing wrong. And he is completely innocent. And he recognized his own sin. He recognized his position before God, because if you study again Leviticus laws, thieves and people that robbed were supposed to be excommunicated from the people. And they were supposed to pay all sorts of debts and all that before they could even walk back into the temple. And this man recognized his sin. He recognized his position before God. And then he turned around, and this is where it gets really serious with the cross. He recognized Jesus as God. He said, Lord. He recognized Jesus Christ. This is God in the middle here. This is God in the middle here. And guys, I'm really getting a sense this morning that if we get a breakthrough on this stuff, if we get a, you know, the more I've been studying this, the more I have a sense that, you know what, guys, and I'm going to say it, that it's God on a cross. How many times can we, how do I explain that? I don't think English language can get there. I think this is something that has to be dropped in by the Holy Spirit. That is God on a cross. God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the sustainer of all life, the second in the Godhead, Jesus Christ, God hanging on a cross for our sins, for your sins and my sins, that I may know freedom, that I may be delivered from the penalties of death. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that to whosoever believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. It's God on the cross, guys. Not some man. Not some fancy philosopher that lived 2,000 years ago. Not some idea that I have in my head that I heard about somewhere. It's actually God incarnate on a cross, dying for my sin. And this man recognized that. And see, that's what the cross will do. That's what the cross will do. Either you see him as C.S. Lewis said, he said, Jesus Christ is either God or he's a lunatic. There's no in between. Because he said he was God. He said, I am. I am the Messiah. I am him. You will see me coming on clouds. In the last days, he said he was God. I am the Christ, the one to come. And either he is God, or he's a lunatic. But if he is God, what decision do you make on that? Where do you put that? How do you go home today, sit down, have your dinner? What do you make of this stuff? That's what God has put on my heart, to put this to the people. What do you make of this stuff? Who am I? Who is this man on the cross? And I love this, because there was a humility in the second man's decision, because he said to the Lord, he said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He didn't demand anything. He didn't expect anything. He recognized who he was. He was humble even in his death. And by the way, guys, these guys hung there for 9 hours. 9 hours they hung there. You know, these guys, if you look at it, I love this about this man. Like, the more I think about this guy, the more of a hero he is to me. Because it was a total injustice to him that he shouldn't have been hanging there. 9 hours it was a couple of generations later that one of the Caesars outlawed crucifixion because it was so barbaric. He actually outlawed it. It was so barbaric. And these Pharisees and these leaders of the community, they went and they pushed and they pushed and pushed to get these men crucified. And they had no mercy on them. And they could, you know, they said, no, just for the sake of appearances, we're going to drag 2 men out and let them hang with them for 9 hours on the cross. Just for appearances. And this man had every right to be bitter. Some people say that this man got in by the skin of his teeth. This man had a massive breakthrough on that cross. He shouldn't have been there. He was hanging there for nearly 9 hours. And he still could recognize God in his midst. And still recognize his own sin. And still recognize his guilty part in it. When he could have been cursing them all. Why am I here? What did I do to deserve this? I should have been at most stoned to death for what I've done. But yet you guys forced me up onto this cross to be with this man, to make a statement against this guy. But all of a sudden he turned around and says, no, you are God. And he asked him, he said, remember me. Didn't demand anything. Didn't try and twist his words. Remember me. And Jesus says, what did Jesus Christ say? He says, I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus in the middle. This man was snatched out of the fire of hell. One man went to hell. Another man went to paradise because of decision making. One man seeing a fool. Another man seeing God. How can you have that difference? One man seeing a fool. Another man seeing God. There's nothing new under the sun, guys. Every person in this room has to make a call. Who do you see? Who is it on that cross? Let's turn with me and we'll finish with this. Luke 9, verse 23. Are you still with me? Heavy, isn't it? We all going around, Eddie, you ruined my Sunday. I was having a good time until you walked up on the stage. Luke 9:23. You there? Then he said to the male, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. I was reading in a book there recently and actually studying this teaching. And the guy, I won't tell you who he is. The guy, he's a great Bible teacher, but I won't tell you who he is. But he said this, and it's kind of controversial. But the more I've been studying this, the more it's kind of pressed into my heart. And he said, people come to me as a pastor. And they say, oh, pastor, I'm carrying my cross. You know, I'm sick all week. My kids are sick. The car broke down. I lost my job. And they come to him with all this stuff. And it's all real stuff. It's all real issues. And he turned around and the Lord pressed on his heart to tell his people about the cross and about carrying a cross. And when people were coming to him and saying, no, I've had a bad week, this happened, that happened, and all. And he said, can I just say something to you in love? That's not carrying a cross. There's nothing you can do about that. If you get sick, there's nothing you can do about that. If you lose your job, there's nothing you can do about that. It's the economy. If you're struggling with finances, there's nothing really you can do about that. If you're struggling with things, these are things that are forced upon you. And there's nothing you can do about that. And there's no carrying the cross in that. And I thought, listen to this guy, hold on, here we're going. People wouldn't like to hear that. I didn't like to hear that when I was listening to it. I thought every time things are going bad in my life, I'm carrying a cross every day. He says, no, you're not carrying a cross. That's put on you. Nothing, there's no carrying in that. Jesus says, in another version, in another interpretation, you volunteer to carry your cross. You take up your cross. It's not put on you. The cross wasn't put on Jesus. He took it up. And it dropped in my heart that we daily volunteer to pick up the cross. It's not put on us. It's a voluntary act that I carry my cross. And the man who's carrying the cross is dead. That's what Jesus was talking about. I'm finishing with this. If you were in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, and if you seen a man that had been found guilty, I know that Jesus had a man carrying his cross because he physically, at that stage, wasn't able to carry it. But that man wasn't found guilty. Jesus was. If you're found guilty, and if you have a cross, you're dead. You're dead within at least 9 hours. It's a death sentence. There's no coming back from this. How do we know that? Because we read about it, that the centurions came to Jesus, or came to the place of the crucifixion, and they were worried about that the men weren't dead. And if a man was to survive, I was reading this and studying this, if a man was to survive a crucifixion, right? If he was to survive that, all the Roman soldiers got crucified. They were all put to death. If a man got down off a cross and survived, it was up to them to make sure that you were dead. And the Bible tells us that when they came and they seen Jesus and they seen them all, they decided that, right, we need to get these guys down. It's getting a bit restless up here. It's getting dark. We need to make sure they're dead. And they went up and they got what's called a warring club. It's called a massive big club that they used in battle. And they broke the first guy's legs. And I thought, breaking legs wouldn't kill, would it? How would breaking legs kill? We have to understand, your man is nailed to the cross. Talk about absolute barbaric. And they hit him in the knees and studying it. I know this might sound hard, but I wanted to get into context of what was going on here. They hit him in the knees, and because the legs can't move, the whole body twists and the back snaps. And it's instant death. Are you with me on this? Jesus says to take up your cross, which means death. Death, death, death. And a Christian man and woman, when they carry the cross on a daily basis, means that they're dead to themselves. That they don't live no more. Not me, but Christ in me. I don't live anymore. I don't have any. I don't have rights. Whoa. I'll say that again because I got a bit of a... I don't have rights. I have surrendered my rights. Not me, but Christ in me. I don't live anymore. I'm dead. I'm crucified. And I volunteer every day, volunteer to pick up that cross and tell the world I'm dead. And tell the world that I'm not getting back down off it. I really get a sense this morning that there's people in this room that need to get a breakthrough. Putting this message together totally changed my whole opinion on that stuff. totally changed. I see that second thief, he's a hero of mine now. He had no right to turn to God. He had no right to acknowledge Jesus Christ. He should have been as bitter as anyone against him. But he recognized his own position, his own sin, his place before God, his place, knowing that he's going to hell for what he'd done. But he says, Jesus, will you remember me? Will you remember me? I deserve to go where I'm going, but if there's a chance, if there's any chance, will you remember me? And I love this. I love it. What did Jesus say? I tell you the truth. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Our hope is in the Lord. Our hope is in the Lord. And when we commit ourselves to the Lord, that we have that guarantee. We have that guarantee. And let's stand. I'm gonna do an altar call for breakthrough. And that you're gonna walk away from church this morning absolutely 100% on your decision on this. I believe the Holy Spirit is here. I believe that he's convicting people. I believe that he's rushing around this room saying, what do you think? What do you think? What do you think? What do you think? Have you made a decision? Have you made a decision? Have you made a decision? What do you say? What do you say? There's an urgency. There's an urgency in this church, and there's an urgency in this land. That God is shaking this place. Make a decision. You can't sit on the fence in this stuff. You can't sit on the fence in this stuff. I won't let you. I won't let you. The cross won't allow men to sit on the fence. The cross makes you make a decision. And if there's people here that want to make a decision, that they haven't looked at this ever in their lives, and they want to give their lives to God, and they want to say, God, if it's possible, will you remember me? If they have felt a conviction in their heart this morning that, yeah, I'm a sinner, bro. I am that. I am a sinner, and he is God. Come up to the front, and we'll lead you to this. We'll help you in this decision making. We'll help you to talk to us, share it with us. Ask us, how do I know this guy? How do I make a decision on this? Tell me what I must do. What must I do to be saved? If there's any of you guys that need a breakthrough in this stuff, need an understanding what it is to carry the cross, I have to, I'm going to go home today and I'm going to pray, Lord, help me to carry the cross. It's not a given thing that I'm carrying my cross volunteering every day. It's something that you have to put into your life. It's a daily thing. Paul says, daily I put myself to death. Daily. And if that's you, come up to the front and we'll pray with you for breakthrough. If the prayer team want to come up. Don't forget, guys, tonight at 6 p.m. in Bray, pastor's speaking and continuing on this stuff in Bray. So please, if you can get to Bray, please get there. If the worship team want to come back up as well, amen. So come up to the front, guys. Come up. If you really want to make a decision on this, come up to the front. Don't be afraid. Come up to the front and talk to us and ask us. If you want a breakthrough in this, if you want healing, if you want any other prayer, come up to the front. We're here to pray with you, yeah? Thanks very much.